Good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you and also to see you and to worship with you and to bring a lesson from the Word of God. And I hope that the things that we talk about this evening will be helpful and beneficial to you. I hope the things that I have to say will not be hurtful but helpful. And if you find that I teach something that's in error, you'd be my friend to point that out to me. And I say that with all sincerity and humbleness that I know how to say it. I want to thank Adam and Aaron for a good lunch and good conversation this afternoon. I'd spent the day with them and I really enjoyed that. It's good to get to know them better, and of course it's good to see all of you. It's good to be with you this evening. I'm going to talk about a subject, in full disclosure and full transparency. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not anything except a child of God. And maybe you're asking, well then why are you talking to us about mental health? Because I have mental health, and so do you. And you say, oh, you have mental illness? I have mental health, and so do you. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we move on in the lesson. But I've been thinking about this for some time because there seems to be a spike in mental illness in our nation today. And part of that is due to our use of social media and phones and stuff like that in general. We've isolated ourselves a whole lot. If you go out to a public place, go to a restaurant, go shopping, all you got to do is go out in public and you'll see people usually with their faces buried in their phones and they're not talking to each other. You go to a restaurant, you see a couple, you suppose, are husband and wife. They're both eating, but while they're eating, they're looking at their phones, and so they're not conversing with each other. I'm not saying it's wrong to look at your phone. I look at my phone. As a matter of fact, I just bought a book, How to Break Up with Your Phone. And so far, I haven't got too far because I've been busy looking at my phone. But it says that the average adult looks at their phone 47, checks it 47 times a day. For you younger people, you're worse than us. You're checking it upwards of nearly 80 times or more a day. And the thing about that is, it's not just pick it up and look at it, it's pick it up and the next thing you know, you've been 45 minutes looking at your phone or an hour looking at your phone. And so I think that contributes a lot to people's mental state of mind, if you will. But I'm going to approach this lesson basically from a personal standpoint, but also maybe share some things with you that'll help you as well. But as I've already mentioned, we all have health. Every single person in here tonight has health. We all have health. Now, granted, physical health, spiritual health, mental health, we all have health. We're all doing well, or we're doing good, or we're doing mediocre, but again, everybody's health is different. I go to my doctor, my blood pressure's a little high, my cholesterol's good, tells me I could lose a little weight, but he says other than that, you're healthy. My wife takes good care of herself. She exercises every day. She walks, she exercises, she eats right. I eat out of a trash can, basically. My cholesterol goes down, hers goes up, and she's eating better than I am. She's exercising more than I am, and that frustrates her. So our health is different. I tell her that. Our health is just different. And so it is with our spiritual, physical, and mental health. We all have different health. We're all in a different health state of existence, if you will. And so, again, our health could be good, it could be mediocre, or it could be poor. But the thing is, no matter where our health is, whether it's our physical health, mental health, or spiritual health, they each affect the other. When you're having physical health problems, that can affect your mental health. When you're having mental health problems, that can affect your spiritual health. When you're having either one of those, it can affect your physical health. And so they all kind of play a role hand in hand when we think about our physical, mental, or spiritual health. And that's why it's always good to try to keep all those things in balance to the very best of our ability. So I want us to think about mental health in Christians. And we want to consider mental illness in Christians. Do you ever worry about anything? Well, that's classified as a mental illness. Do you ever have anxiety about something? Well, that's classified as any mental illness, but that's a mental illness. Depending on what it is, it could be excessive worry, it could be excessive anxiety, it could be a little bit of worry, it could be a little bit of anxiety, but still, now you're thinking, well, I worried about my grandchild last night. I got a mental illness? I didn't know that. What I'm saying is there's different levels of that. But some people worry excessively. Some people don't worry hardly at all, they say. And so, again, it varies with different people with different states of mind. I want to give you a few statistics and we'll move on. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but more than 1 in 5 U.S. adults live with some form of mental illness. Now, this is based on 2021 statistics, not 2024. The latest I could find was 2021. 57.8 million in 2021. That's a lot of people. That's a huge chunk of our society. And I would dare say that with a lot of younger people, these numbers might go up a little. Again, because they don't have the experience or the resources when it comes to dealing with these kinds of things. There are two broad categories to describe mental illness. AMI, which is any mental illness, and SMI, which is serious mental illness. But again, just because we have something that our brain doesn't function like everybody else doesn't mean that we're to be discarded in society. We still have the ability to function and to be the kind of people that God wanted us to be. So what are some mental illnesses we're talking about? I just pulled out a few. It's not going to be an exhaustive list, but the first one is GAD. Have you ever heard of that? Generalized anxiety disorder. That covers a whole lot of different things. Worry, anxiety, those kinds of things. It's kind of a umbrella type thing that they call generalized anxiety disorder. Then there's depression. Let's stop right there just for a moment. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Did you know, I believe Elijah suffered from a touch of depression in 1 Kings chapter 19. And this was after he had this showdown with Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Now, I want you, if you go back and look at chapter 18 and look at what happened there, you see the showdown with Baal. But then in chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed the prophets with the sword. So he's on the heels of a great victory, if you will, destroying the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid. Elijah? Afraid? That doesn't seem like they go together. Those two don't seem to go together, because here he had this great showdown with Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and he was victorious. And now Jezebel, this wicked woman, has sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." So as you read that story and you know the backstory about him having this victory over Baal, how do you reconcile these two thoughts of mind? Well, I can understand him being scared, can't you? I mean, Jezebel has promised to kill him. I can understand that, but again, he's a servant of God. He's a prophet of God. But look what it says in verse number 5. He lay down and he slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise and eat." So when we get in that depressed state of mind, sometimes we need to rest. Sometimes the body needs to rest. Sometimes the brain needs to rest when we get in that depressed state of mind. And so the angel tells him to arise and eat. And of course, he had laid down and slept. And then the angel said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, at his head there was a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Now, I'm not saying we just lay down and just sleep for weeks or months. But sometimes the brain needs to have a time to relax and to decompress. And sometimes after we find ourselves after a very stressful situation, and I would think that facing down the prophets of Baal and all that went on in chapter 18, I would think that'd just be just a little bit stressful, wouldn't you? I would think. And so he's trying to decompress here. And so again in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the mountain of God. But being sad is not necessarily being depressed. Depression is sadness, but usually it's over an extended period of time. But again, sometimes what we need to do is we need to find rest to decompress our lives a little bit, to give our brain time to relax and to process things. And then there's anxiety. Let me tell you a true story. It happened this last week to me. My doctor said, you need a colonoscopy. I said, why? He said, it's been 8 years. I said, okay. So I go in last Monday for my colonoscopy. So the nurse comes in and she's got all the paperwork. So when he goes in, he's going to remove any polyps and take any biopsies of anything that he finds in there and blah, 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 blah. And I went, what? I said, does he know something that I don't know? Does he expect something? She goes, no, you expect the best, but you prepare for the worst. And I said, okay. And I dealt with that, okay, no problem. Then she said, so if your heart stops beating, if you quit breathing, if you don't wake up from the anesthesia, do you want us to do everything we can to keep you alive? And I said, yeah. I said, I'm an overthinker. I said, so now my brain is overthinking. And so now I'm not sure I want to have this colonoscopy. She goes, again, we have to tell you these things just in case. Bless Cammie's heart. She goes, Steve, nothing's going to happen. I said, well, if it does, you're set for life. Because I have a pretty good life insurance policy. Not to brag, but anyway. So I told the nurse, I said, I'm an overthinker. And when you started saying that stuff, that's where my mind went. It went to every scenario possible under the sun that could happen. If I had written out that little piece of paper, it would have been a book on everything that could go wrong. And you would be in here for hours reading it to the patient, explaining. And she goes, by the way, is overthinking productive? And I said, no, it's not. Not at all. But that made my anxiety go up 10 times. But fortunately, I made it through the test. Everything was fine, and I came out on the other side okay. So then, of course, there's schizophrenia. There's paranoia. There's excessive worry that we've already talked about. And then there's OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And that's really just the tip of the iceberg. There's all kinds of degrees of these, varying degrees of these. There's all kinds of things that go on inside these different disorders, but these are things in which our brains do not always work as they should. They're just a little defective in that way. Not anything that we can't overcome necessarily, but again, it's things that affect us sometimes that we wish we didn't affect us. Just like if you break your arm, you wish you hadn't broke your arm. If you have to have a knee or hip replacement, you wish you didn't have to do that. But again, sometimes that's necessary. But you know, on the other side of it, everything's going to be okay. So here are some things I want us to think about what not to do or say when dealing with others with mental illness. And I know this from a personal level, and I'll explain it to you a little bit later. But don't tell them to just get over it. That doesn't work. When someone's suffering with anxiety or excessive worry or depression or some of these other things, and they try to talk to you about it, you don't say to them, well, just get over it. Why don't you just get over it? Now, I don't want any of the husbands in this audience to answer, but when you've upset your wife and you've told her to calm down, how'd that work out for you? Did she just calm down? Did she just calm right down? Just everything was fine and everything was okay? Well, let me tell you from personal experience, being a husband, being married to my wife, when I've upset her and I told her to calm down, she didn't just calm down. Just like the drop of a hat. I mean, over time, she may have calmed down. And a couple apologies later, she may have calmed down. But I couldn't just say, well, just calm down. You're overreacting. Well, that would have escalated it. It wouldn't have de-escalated it. But to tell people that suffering with mental illness to just get over it, they would like to get over it. Trust me, they would like to get over it. Some of the things they're going through, they'd like to get over. Or telling them, you're just doing this for attention. You're just acting this way for attention. No, I don't think so. That's like you don't break your arm for attention. You don't break an ankle just for attention. You don't do those things for attention. You do those things happen. Things happen to the body. But you don't, again, you don't tell people just you're doing this for attention. But the one that really, to me, kind of tops the whole list is this one. You just need to pray more. If you've ever had any kind of mental disruption in your life, whether you've been worrying or anxious or maybe something a little more serious, and someone told you, you just need to pray more, have you ever told them that I do pray? And I pray diligently and I pray earnestly for this to be solved, for this to be better, for me to get better, for me to be whole again. We don't tell people like, we do pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that have cancer. We pray for those that have heart problems. We pray for those who are traveling. But we don't tell someone who has diabetes, you just need to pray more. If you would pray more, you wouldn't have diabetes. Or if someone has cancer, we don't tell them, well, if you just pray more, you wouldn't have cancer. But when it comes to mental disruptions in our head, sometimes the answer people, and I think they're well-meaning. I think these people are well-meaning, but just pray more. Just pray it away. Well, again, if that would work, and prayer does help, but just praying alone and praying, increasing our prayer life doesn't mean it's going to all be better. Or you need to strengthen your faith. If your faith was stronger, you wouldn't be sick, mentally, physically, or spiritually. Well, there is some credence to that, and we do need to strengthen our faith. But let me ask you something about Elijah. You think he was a man of faith? You think Elijah had strong faith? I think he did. I believe he did. He did everything by faith. Most of everything that he did by faith. He trusted in God, but yet he still had this disruption in his life there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. He had this disruption that happened even though he was a man of faith. He was a man of God. So our faith can be strong, but we can still have physical health problems. We can have mental health problems. We can have spiritual problems. Now, granted, sometimes when we're not doing what we should, our spiritual health can suffer and does suffer. But again, our faith needs to be strong regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. Or just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Just quit worrying about it. Again, that doesn't work to tell somebody to quit doing something that they want to quit doing, but they can't quit doing because their brain just won't shut down. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning, just wide-eyed. I just open my eyes. I'm dead asleep, and all of a sudden my eyes just pop open, and I lay there, and I'm thinking, what's wrong? Is something happening? Is not necessarily me. Are my kids okay? But can you imagine me getting out my phone and texting my children at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's 2 o'clock in Bowling Green, and me saying, is something wrong? I just woke up from dead sleep. Is something wrong? They'd probably block me from ever texting or calling them again, even though I have the urge sometimes, but they'd probably block me from contacting them for at least a while. But again, why does that happen? I woke up yesterday morning at 4 o'clock just wide awake, had to get up at 5, and I'm thinking, why is this happening? Why can't I sleep? What's going on with me? Well, I don't worry about it. I don't lose sleep over it. I lose sleep and I wake up in the middle of the night, but I don't lose sleep over that. But again, to tell someone just don't worry about it doesn't always help. And then finally, what sin have you committed and not repented of? Now granted, some sins do have physical, mental, and always spiritual consequences. We're not going to turn there necessarily, but just think about Job's three friends. Now, Job was an upright man. He eschewed evil. He prayed for his kids. He was a righteous man. He served the Lord. He had great wealth. He had a lot of stuff. But in one day, he lost it all. Everything. His children, all of his possessions, everything was wiped out in one day. How do you think you would handle that? How do I think I would handle that? If everything I had was wiped out in one day, my children, all my belongings, all my stuff, and then after he didn't curse God and die, after he retained his integrity, the devil came back and said, bone for bone, skin for skin. He said, let me afflict him with health problems, and I'm paraphrasing this, he'll quit serving you. So God said, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life. And so from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he was infested with sore boils. Now, have you ever thought about that? In what position could Job get in to find relief? If he sat down, he's got sore boils on his body. He can't sit down. He can't stand up. He can't lie down. He can't walk around. And he's taking a piece of broken pottery and he's scraping these sore boils. And all this time he has to be thinking, what is going on here? What is happening? Well, his three friends show up and they sit there for 7 days and nobody said a word. And finally they begin to speak. And they didn't speak kind words or encouraging words or comforting words. And this is what they're saying, Job, what have you done? And again, to paraphrase what they said, and you can look at this in chapters, I think it begins about chapter 3, but you can look at that. They're accusing him of committing some sort of sin. What have you done, Job? Because you see, God doesn't punish people like this unless there's something sinful in their life. So they're trying to get him to confess to something he's not done. And Job is as confused as his wife, and Job is as confused as his friends. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's happening. Now, unrepentant sins can bother our conscience. Unrepentant sins can cause us physical problems. Unrepentant sins can disrupt our spiritual life, does disrupt our spiritual life. But just because someone has a mental disruption in their brain doesn't mean that they're guilty of some heinous sin. But again, those looking on the outside looking in oftentimes say that, again, maybe with good intentions, but not always. So what do we say? And this is where the Bible's going to come in. I haven't used any scripture. Well, it's 1 Kings 19. Speak an encouraging word. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. And take your Bibles and turn with me. Speak an encouraging word to them. And I'm not saying that's going to get rid of their mental illness. But you know, saying a kind word can be helpful to someone who's struggling and suffering and hurting, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Now, be honest with you, Job's three friends should never open their mouths. They should have just kept their mouths shut because of what they were accusing Job of. But they sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. Nobody said a word. But then all of a sudden they begin to speak, and they're speaking utterances that they shouldn't have uttered. But when you speak a word, like the proverb writer says, when you speak a word spoken in right circumstances, it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. That's such a pleasing word picture, don't you think? Now, granted, we all say the wrong thing at the wrong time sometimes, but here the proverb writer wants us to say the right thing at the right time. And sometimes you just don't say anything, because sometimes there's just nothing you can say. But you can utter a prayer for them. You can listen to them. Look at James chapter 1 with me. We oftentimes use this passage in reference to, I guess, controlling our anger, and that's a good passage to use that for, but I want you to notice what else James says there besides controlling our wrath or controlling our anger. As he says in James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When someone's having a problem, whether it be a physical problem, a spiritual problem, or a mental problem, are you willing to lend your ear to them? Because honestly, sometimes some people, all they need is just an ear to listen. They may not be calling or wanting you to listen for advice. They may just be calling because they need somebody to vent to. And that's okay. They can vent to you and you can keep what they tell you and you can pray for them. But sometimes we just need to listen to people. Sometimes we just need to lend our ear to listen to their problems. Not saying that we all don't have things we deal with, we do, but still, if I can help someone by just listening to them, then hopefully that means something to them. Staying in the book of James, look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, notice what the writer James again says. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, some translations say confess your faults one to another. Now, I don't think James is meaning the idea here of going to confession like maybe the Catholic Church does, but to acknowledge our faults to one another so we can pray for one another. One of the problems I see, especially in the church, is we all wear a mask, and I don't mean because of COVID-19. But we all put on a mask. We come to the assemblies. Hey, how are you today? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Good to see you. Good to see you too. And this goes on through everybody we speak to and everybody we talk to. How are you doing today? I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Doing fine. How are you? It's good to see you today. And so we put on this mask because sometimes we don't want people to really see how we're doing. And so again, James is telling us to acknowledge our faults one to another. But I think there's another reason we don't do that. Is because we're afraid that we're going to be talked about. If I come to one of my brothers, because that's who I would turn to. Not saying I wouldn't turn to a sister in the faith, but I would turn to one of my brothers. And if it's a couple thing, me and Cammy would talk to a sister about it. But if I went to them and told them a problem I was dealing with, knowing that they're going to go out and spread that to everybody in the brotherhood, I'm going to be a little bit reserved to talk about that. Because I don't want to be talked about. I don't want to be gossiped about. Did you know Steve struggles with this? Do you know Steve struggles with that? And so we put on this mask. We build up these walls. We put up our defenses. Because we want people to think everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything's great in our life. When actually things may not be that great. But notice what James says again in James 5:16. You confess your faults one to another and pray for one another so you may be healed. It is cathartic. It's cathartic to talk to people sometimes about our problems, about the things that we are dealing with, we're experiencing. Me and my wife, we have a session every evening, and it's not planned. It's not like we put it on the calendar. But if I work at the post office and she works at the dental office, we come home, we sit down, and usually right before dinner, we start talking about our day and what we had to experience, what we had to deal with. We talk about that. I listen to her. She listens to me. Sometimes she tells me the same things over and over again. Sometimes I tell her the same things over and over again. But we listen to each other. We talk to each other. We explain to each other. But it's cathartic to do that. But notice again what he says. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So what if someone knows I have a disruption in my brain? And I'm not 100% mentally okay right now. What's wrong with that? If we think that we're all 100% mentally okay 100% of the time, we're deceiving ourselves because we all go through different periods of our life in which we struggle with some of these things. And so James tells us to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up in prayer. And of course, if whatever they're struggling with is beyond your scope of ability, then recommend them to see a counselor or someone who can help them, a professional that can help them in some way. But of all things, be patient and kind. Turn back over to Ephesians 4. We talked a little bit about this verse this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it doesn't cost anything to be kind to one another. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32, here's what Paul says. Be kind to one another. Is that difficult for you as a Christian to be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope not. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You know, we live in a very a world in which people are very skeptical. They're very doubtful about things that are happening in the world. They become very cynical. How hard is it to be tender-hearted? We see so much crime and sin and blatant immorality going on. Sometimes we can become cynical in our minds and our hearts. But to be kind and to be tender-hearted, that goes a long way when you're dealing with somebody with physical health problems, spiritual health problems, or mental health problems. It goes a long way. And that kind word, that tender word, that forgiving spirit or attitude can mean a whole lot to somebody who is struggling. But I want you to notice what Paul has. He closes that verse out. Just as God in Christ also hath forgiven you. So kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, just as Christ has also forgiven you. Don't make someone's problems worse by being cynical or by being harsh or crude or unkind to them. Don't be the person that makes their life worse because of your thoughtlessness. And I'm not saying anybody here has done that. But sometimes we can be thoughtless in the things that we say. We don't give it enough time. We don't think about it. We don't give it enough time for us to think clearly through these things. There are two ladies in Campbellsville, and neither one of them are members of the church, but my heart goes out to them because they both suffer with mental illness. One day at the post office, I had to drop off a vehicle at Firestone, and I got out of the vehicle, and I heard somebody just yelling and screaming these profanities, and I thought, well, somebody's having a fight over there. So I just kind of stepped around, and I looked, and it was this one lady by herself, and she was just at the top of her lungs. She was screaming these profanities and talking to somebody, and my heart went out to her. I thought, she cannot help what she's doing. She cannot help that. But that's her state of mind right now. So I could have called the police and had them come and check her out and all that, but I just kind of whispered a little prayer for her, that her mind would be clear, her mind would be better. And then the other lady, very similar situation, I was going up Broadway there in Campbellsville one day, and I noticed her on the sidewalk, and she was standing in front of a wooden utility pole. And she was talking to that utility pole. I mean, I couldn't tell what she was saying because I was driving, but I could see her from a distance. She was talking to that utility pole, and all of a sudden she reared back and she just hit it as hard as she could with her fist. And I thought, that had to hurt. That had to really, really hurt her. But again, her mental state of mind was not so that she could think clearly. And again, I whispered a little prayer for her. I could have, like some people, I could have looked at her and just laughed at her, made fun of her, thought to myself how ignorant she is, but that's not the thing to do. To be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving is the thing to do. And so, yeah, I've experienced some of these things with anxiety and worry and depression. And I've had well-meaning Christians tell me, oh, it's all in your head. Well, of course it is. Where else you think it is? Of course it's in my head. But I've had to deal with these things in my life as a Christian, and I've had to struggle through some of these things. And I'll be honest with you, there are times I still struggle. When I go in for a medical test and they ask me if your heart stops beating, if you quit breathing, if you don't wake from anesthesia, do you want us to do everything to save your life? Yes. Yes. But don't make me think like that. Because now I'm thinking I'm not going to wake up. Now I'm thinking my heart's going to stop or something else bad is going to happen. So there are times when I struggle. There are times when I have to take a little break. But when I've struggled with some of these things and I've talked to some brethren about it, they've said some of those things. Well, you just need to get over it. You just don't need to worry about it. It's all in your head. Or if your faith was stronger, you wouldn't be having these problems. And I always took it with a grain of salt. just tried to smile and thank them and go and move on with my life. But I thought, I won't go back to them for advice, not in this situation at least. And so when you struggle, obviously we should pray to God about it. And if it means we have to take some kind of medication, if it means we have to go to therapy, whatever it takes to get better, then do that. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in having to, just like I talked about someone who has diabetes, they have to maybe take insulin for the rest of their life. There's no shame in that. Now, some people can change their diet and help alleviate some of those problems, but some people have type 1 diabetes in which they can't. They can never be off of insulin, so they may have to take it the rest of their life. I have high blood pressure. My doctor told me, you're probably going to be on high blood pressure medicine the rest of your life. Okay, that's not a big deal. So I have to take a pill every day to help keep my blood pressure under control. Some people have to be on medication to help with their mind, help with their brain, and that's okay too. And some people have to go to therapy, and that's okay too. That doesn't mean they've lost faith in God. That doesn't mean they've lost faith in what the Bible teaches. It means they just need a little extra help. They need some extra help. And sometimes we need that. And sometimes when we struggle, we really, really need that. And so I've known people who have struggled with mental illnesses who have sought the Lord in their times of need, and I've seen others who have sought other things outside the Lord. Seeking the Lord's always the right thing to do, whether it's mental, physical, or spiritual, it's always the right thing to do. But one last thing, I think everybody wants a quick fix. We go to the doctor for tests, we want to know the results right then. Or having mental disruptions, we want to fix right now, we want to be cured right now, and sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it takes time to get over these things and to move forward and to move past some of these things, and sometimes we may struggle with them for the rest of our life to one degree or another. The song has been chosen, number 632, that'll be up on the screen in just a few moments, but the song is "Come Unto Me." And that's based from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." And he's talking about the carrying around the burden of sin. And certainly the burden of sin can cause us problems in our lifetime. And so we need to rid ourselves of that. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight would be an outstanding night for you to do that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith before this audience of people, we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you have done that, but you've allowed yourself to wander back into the world. And that's a progress. That's usually a very slow progress. Sometimes it's faster than others. But over time, we may ease back into the world. If you've done that, you need to repent. And you want to repent. You do need to repent. And you want the prayers of the saints here. We'll pray with you and for you on your behalf. We're going to sing the songs, the song of invitation, song of encouragement. If we can help you, let us know. All together we stand while we sing.